Good evening. It's good to be out here tonight with everyone. I'm glad that you're here. Glad for the opportunity to talk to you about a trip that Brother Montz and I took. You might have the question, why would you go so far away to try to teach people? So for that very reason, I want to at least spend a few minutes here initially talking about the need for evangelism to set the stage for this trip. I think it's important that we see that this is something our Lord desires us to do. So we're going to turn to some familiar passages here tonight. If I can get this thing to work. When in doubt, hit page down. So we're going to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, here Jesus talking to his apostles, he says this. In verse 15, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Okay, thank you. And so here we see a very simple instruction, go into all the world and preach what? Preach the gospel. And he talks about some basic ideas to get across to people, and that is to believe and be baptized. Now look at Matthew chapter 28 with me, if you would. Matthew 28. Verse 19, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Here Jesus elaborates a little further. He says, don't just teach them the basics, but he says, teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So I want to suggest to you tonight that the work of foreign evangelism often involves teaching the lost, teaching those who are not Christians. But it also includes the work of teaching them to observe all things the Lord commanded. It's an ongoing thing. We understand here Jesus was talking to his apostles. He was talking to them directly. And we'll talk here in just a minute how this applies to us. But I want to make a point here. Do you see anything in these two verses, these two sections here, that suggests that evangelism is optional for Christians? I don't. I think this means that we all have some responsibility to take the gospel to others. Now, each of us have different abilities, different responsibilities. A woman's responsibility is different than a man's responsibility. But each of us has some responsibility to try to teach others to the best of our ability. So Jesus was talking here to his apostles. We understand that. But was he not indirectly talking to us as well, all Christians really, to do what we can do to spread the gospel into all the world? So if there was a need in the first century, as is obvious with these passages, is there not a need in the 21st century as well? Aren't there people in the world that need the gospel? I think you know the answer is surely they do. Remember what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, teach faithful men who will teach others. And so it doesn't stop at baptism, but we need to continue to teach and ground people in the truth. Now, how we each personally address our responsibility may be different. Some may never get to travel very far. I've been blessed with two opportunities so far to do that. You may not have those opportunities. But wherever you are, you can teach. You can be an example to others. You can use opportunities that the Lord gives you to teach others. The question I have for me is, am I fulfilling my responsibility in this area? It'd be a good question for you too. How are you doing? Are you using opportunities you have to teach others? And when I look at responsibility, I think it carries two components with it. It's our ability, but it's also the opportunities that we have. And so obviously the Lord doesn't expect just me to go into all the world myself and preach the gospel to everybody. But to the best of my ability and with the opportunities I have, I should be doing that. And I think so should you. And so the church here can and should support works like this. They should support mission trips such as the Apostle Paul went on. It's obvious from what we just read in Matthew and Mark's gospel, but also in the book of Acts, as we've been studying on Sunday morning. We see the trips that Paul made. He was sent out by a church to do that work. In the first century, mission trips took up time and money. You know, Paul and the others traveled, and they had to travel. They had expenses in traveling. They had to stay somewhere. They had to eat. And so it should be no surprise that today, in sending people out or supporting gospel preachers in other places, it's going to cost the church something, time and money. So we ought to be prepared for that. So I'd like to describe now this trip that we took, with that being in the background of your minds, that this is why we do things like this. And I've really come to respect Brother Montz. He's done a lot of these trips. And I think it's very rare to find evangelists that go on these kinds of mission trips. It may be more rare than you think. And so I really respect and admire Brother Montz, and have been my pleasure to work with him on two different occasions in this kind of work. I also appreciate my wife. She did a lot to help me get ready for this. And also women behind the scenes are often that way. They'll do a lot of things that don't get noticed, but they're much appreciated. So thank you for that. So let's look at this trip. We went to two places, as you see on this little map here, Hyderabad, India, and then the second week we went to Colombo in Sri Lanka, which is an island south of India. I have listed about 9,000 miles each way and 20 hours of flight. I suspect that most of you have never been on a plane for 20 hours. I'm sure there have been some. But a big guy like me, it gets very cramped. And I just can hardly sleep on a plane like that. But so those are some of the things you have to get used to. So we left Thursday evening, and we arrived Saturday morning, their time. So it was quite a ways to get there. Here we are in the Hyderabad airport, waiting for our brother in Christ, waiting for our translator, and the one who will be spending the next 2 weeks with us. And we'll talk about him here in just a moment. His name is Balaswamy. But let me just give you some stats on India. And we'll do the same for Sri Lanka. It's interesting that nearly 80% of the people there are Hindu. And that has a real impact on the work of the Lord in that country, as you could well imagine. 14.2% Muslim, Christian, which would include denominations and other things, about 2%, and so forth. Seventh largest country in the world by land. But get this, the second most populous country in the world. And from what I read, it may even surpass China someday in the near future. So there's a lot of people there. There's a lot of souls that need to hear the gospel. And as you can see, they're deceived by man-made religion. Here is a fellow by the name of Balaswamy. I won't even try to remember the rest of his name, but it worked for me. It seemed to work for him. So I have a lot of respect for him. He sacrificed a lot of his time to prepare for the trip, him and another brother by the name of Josh Mahendrath. He spent a lot of time away from family. He traveled with us for 2 weeks. He made all kinds of sacrifices. He translated for us, at least when we were in India. And he kept us out of trouble. That was probably the biggest thing. Because you got two Americans in India, you just never know what kind of trouble we could get into. So he was there. He was really keeping us focused and in the right place. So we appreciate very much the work that he did. He sends his greetings to the church here. He's also an evangelist, as I point out here. He's a preacher as well. Well, it was a long trip. Took us quite a while to get there. not much sleep and so forth, working on maybe 2 or 3 hours at the most over 2 nights. At this point, we'd sleep probably just about anywhere. In fact, Brother Justin found himself a comfy couch in the hotel lobby. Poor guy couldn't even wait to get to the room, but it was definitely understandable. It's a real drain on the body. But once we got there and we got freshened up, we had the opportunity to delight in the food of India. You know, we had different things. This is a very popular dish, dosa. Notice a little sauce on the side. They really do great work with spices and sauces and things. And then dinner time, we got this chicken biryani that the people just love there. Love it so much, they seem to have it all the time. So took a little getting used to that. But nonetheless, we're blessed with good food and good health. Thanks be to God. I want to, just for a moment, to stop and reach out to the men in the congregation. And especially if you have the health, to really consider this kind of a work in the future. Consider yourself going on one of these trips. I think it would be good if we can have other men involved in these kinds of trips in the future. So I really want to encourage you. That being said, I want to share with you some of the challenges, some of which we've already talked about. Think about seriously going on one of these trips someday to try to spread the gospel of Christ into all the world. But be prepared. There's a lot of work to do. You have to prepare these lessons. You got travel arrangements and packing. You know, the long trip that we talked about. Little rest, adjusting to the time zone and the food and the climate. You got your language barriers. Difficult to communicate with most people there. There's potential danger from travel and disease. You know, there's malaria and typhoid fever. And so there's definitely some danger involved in that. And then the unpredictable nature of foreign evangelism, which Justin helped me to learn about. It's truly amazing. You just never know what to expect sometimes. Plans change when you're over there. Maybe they're looking for more money for certain things that they didn't tell you about in that situation. Schedule changes. So there's an unpredictable element in foreign evangelism. But I don't want to just share the challenges of it. I want to share with you the blessings of a work like this to encourage you to think about going. It's the joy of serving the Lord in this capacity. And it's helping others to learn the truth of the gospel. You learn about their culture and the challenges that they face. And you meet Christians from other lands. It's a real blessing. And then appreciating the unity that we share with brethren thousands of miles away from here. So I encourage you to think about going. So Hyderabad itself is big city like Atlanta, a lot of traffic like Atlanta. I think what makes it different is all the different kinds of vehicles. You know, they have the cars, but then you got these little cab type things. You got motorcycles and scooters. And sometimes you got these lanes defined, but they totally seem to disregard that. And they're all over the place. So it's a little different in that respect. This picture down in the lower left was interesting. There's a bunch of women packed into that little cab there. And on the buses also, you saw just lots and lots of people because there are lots and lots of people. 1.4 billion, I think, if I remember right, that lived in India. So there's a lot of people there. Hyderabad is a fairly good-sized city with lots of people. And it was kind of crazy at times. Getting across one of those streets was taking your life in your hands. And it was crazy, to say at least. But we made it. So we had a chance opportunity a couple times to go somewhere, and in the evening we went to this Muslim mosque, four corners. I think each one of those was a separate meeting area, and then around there they had a market of sorts. And then Hyderabad, they also had this huge fortress, Fort Golconda, that had opportunity to go up and climb up in some pretty high elevation and got some good views of the city. Well, on Sunday morning, we were fortunate to meet with the church there in Hyderabad. This is a picture of the congregation afterwards, after services. You can see there's quite a few there, quite a good mix of young and old men and women. Both Justin and I both had an opportunity to preach lessons there. They shared with us some of the history of the meeting house and everything. They actually, there's Brother Justin preaching. They had pictures of the history of their building, and it's a little hard to see probably from there, but if you look at the upper left-hand picture, upper left, is when they started with basically just like a tent almost, and apparently it didn't last too long because some neighbors tore it down. And I think it happened on more than one occasion, but they were able to keep at it and keep building. Eventually they have a building that looks much more permanent, like this one here. This is the one they met in. And I just want to stop for a moment. They put up with some persecution from their neighbors. They didn't want them there. But they continued and pressed forward, and now they have a really good meeting place. With what you see there is a pretty solid, fair number of congregation there. So I was really encouraged by them, and I think they set a good example for us. And I just briefly want to talk about this idea of persecution. You know, there's persecution of Christians and people of faith there in India. And Bell Swami and Brother Joshua were telling us about some of that, and it's really sad, and it's really kind of scary in a way. The primarily Hindu government there is really opposed to people converting Hindus. And there's a brother in the Lord by the name of Mark Smith who went over there preaching, and he lost his visa to get into the country because they said he was trying to convert Hindus at the hotel. So there's definitely some real persecution of Christians and people of faith there in India. Same is true in Sri Lanka. If you remember, I don't remember last Easter, but a recent Easter where there was bombings of Christian-type churches in Sri Lanka, in Colombo. And so these are very real problems, very real things that happen in the world there. All right, so that basically, here's a picture of the preacher. I don't know if you can see that very well, but he's circled in red. Shambhu was his name, a good man. Didn't speak much English, but from what we could tell, he was doing a great work there. That's his family associated with him, and of course, the three of us there on the left. So Monday, we started classes in Hyderabad, and this was a rented facility that we used, again, set up by Balaswamy and Brother Joshua. And it actually turned out to be a great place. It was a lot of room. It was convenient. It was clean. No air conditioning, but most of us were okay with that. Took a little getting used to. But here's an example of class. Brother Justin teaching a class here. And we had anywhere from 25 to 50 people, depending on the day and so forth. And it was created some great opportunities to teach. Let's see. We also had in the evenings, we had three of the nights, we had a gospel meeting to attend, in which either Justin or myself were preaching. And at times we felt kind of worn out. It was a challenge. I've never preached that much, but it was a challenge to be able to physically to keep up with it, but also just spiritually being ready to go. So that was a bit of a challenge for us. But it was enjoyable, and it was great to have these opportunities. Let's see here. So here's an example. Sometimes during the classes, before class, they would have a song and they would have a prayer. And here's three brothers leading singing one of those days. Another example of class. This is an example of one of the gospel meetings. And what's interesting to me here is this is actually not a house. It's actually a street that they had kind of cordoned off with some sheets. And you can see quite a group of people there. And on the left, you see Brother Bell Swami translating. He did that for us there while we were in India. Here's another church. I think this was more of a house, if I could understand that better. And back to the classes again. Here's Brother Justin teaching a class. And this is the final day in Hyderabad at the classes. And here we have kind of a group photo with people that had been in attendance. So let's just talk about some of the topics we covered. And this is not the complete list. And this was between the gospel meetings and the daily classes. And these are some topics that we covered and thought would be good depending on the situation. Brother Justin preached some. You perhaps have heard some of these lessons. Denominational baptism, the one church, the Lord built, life, storms, alcohol, and so forth. My side was the New Testament church, uniqueness of the Bible, and scriptural worship, things of that nature. Topics we thought would be not too simple and not too hard, and thought that they would be most useful for the people there. It's sometimes wonder, and I think if you're a teacher, you can relate to this, that you wonder if you're really doing any good and if you're reaching people. And I was encouraged by something that Balaswamy said. He said, some of the people are saying, we've never heard preaching like this. And so you can take that one of two ways. Either it's really, really bad, or it's pretty good. So I kind of took it that it encouraged me, the thought, that it seems like we're doing some good here. So I was thankful for that. And, the input we got was pretty good, pretty positive, I thought. As I mentioned, there was about 25 to 50 people, depending on the day. And the makeup of the people was, this is just two pages out of several we had of attendees. And on there, we had them list the church they were from. And about 50% were from the Lord's church. The other 50% were from different denominational type churches, many of which you probably never heard of, because I didn't. CCPF stands for Christ Church Preaching Fellowship, or the GPF, Gospel Preaching Fellowship, or CSI. Now, that's not Crime Scene Investigation. That was Church of South India. There's one called the Gilgal Church, another King of Kings Church. And so you can see these were not just members of the Lord's church, but denominational type people. And so these lessons were really good for them. And now we had some questions at the end of the 5 days of classes. For example, one asked, when Jesus comes back, won't he come back to the earth? The idea of premillennialism, he'll reign on earth. And we point out, no, that's not the case. We looked at passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 2 Peter 3. Another question was, can women lead in the assembly? Galatians 3:28 talks about we're all one in Christ, whether male or female, Jew or Greek. Doesn't that mean women can teach and preach? And we point out, no, that's not the case. 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. They asked, what about John's baptism? Is that still valid today? And so we talked about, Acts 19 and other things that would describe that his baptism was replaced by the baptism of Christ. So we had, I think, a pretty good success there in India, and yet the week went very quickly. And so now we're transitioning to go to Sri Lanka. There were some requests for support there, and Justin and I hope to discuss that with the elders at some point. All right, so let's talk now about Sri Lanka. But before we do that, I also want to look at some other scriptures about mission work. Some of which Brother Dennis, I think he's here, I think I saw him here somewhere, covered this morning. Acts 14, for example. Let's start in Acts 13, verse 2. Acts 13, beginning in verse 2. Now, this is the church at Antioch. Verse 1 tells us that. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So we can learn a few things here. The church at Antioch, I think, is a great example for us today. They sent Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey. And I would hope the congregation here would want to be like the church at Antioch. I hope we can be. We can send people out to preach the gospel, that we can support gospel preachers as well. So I hope we can kind of emulate what the church here did. Notice verse 5, they preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So here's an example for us today. We can go where religiously minded people are and try to teach them. That's a great start. Now let's look at Acts 14 and verse 20 beginning. It says, however, when the disciples gathered round him, this is Paul, remember he'd just been stoned, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And so we see the reason they went back. Verse 23 mentions they appointed elders, and that's part of it. But notice verse 22. Why did Paul go back? It says they went back to strengthen the souls of the disciples. You see that? And so this trip that Justin and I took was very much along those lines. We went to strengthen Christians there. And as we had opportunity, we would teach the lost and teach those deceived by denominational doctrine and things of that nature. And so, but we can see Paul's example that he went back to do just that. Chapter 15 and verse 36 as well. We see verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. You see that? They went to see how these brethren were doing. They went to encourage these brethren. They went to go and teach them all things whatsoever the Lord had commanded. And so sometimes mission work involves that kind of work as well. So like these early Christians did, I think we should also emulate that. We should, as we have ability and opportunity, we should be trying to go into all the world to try to teach the gospel to the lost. Now, I'm not trying to suggest that a soul over there is any more important than a soul here. We also are concerned about the souls here. And so we need to try to teach them as well. But here is another way in which we can serve the Lord. All right, so turning our attention to Sri Lanka. It's that island south of India, and the west side there, about halfway down, is the city of Colombo. It's the capital city. And let's see, we left Saturday afternoon, and we arrived early Sunday morning. And so we had a full week, basically, there to do some teaching. Now, Sri Lanka, the makeup of Sri Lanka, the people makeup is a little different. And guess who greeted us at the airport? Do you recognize that person? If you don't, that's Buddha. And it's interesting, some people say, I thought Buddha had a big belly, and I think he takes different forms depending on who makes him, but that's Buddha. And you'll see a lot of that as you go into Sri Lanka. Because they're 70% Buddhist. And there's a fair population of Hindus as well, about 13%. 10% Muslims. A lot of Catholics and Christian would include denominational type Christian people who believe in Christ, but perhaps have some false doctrines to go with that. So 70% Buddhist. So what does that mean? It means it's different from India in some ways, for sure, in your approach to people. Here's Colombo, a nice picture of the city and the coastline there. It is an island, so it's on the coast. But also beyond that, you see those fellows in the middle? Those are Buddhist monks. You see a lot of those types of people walking around Sri Lanka. So it is a little unusual and different than what we're used to seeing. But you also see, of course, a lot of these structures as well, which would be Buddhist temples or shrines. And a little later, I'll show you some pictures of a huge Buddhist shrine that we got to go see. So here's Sunday, the first Sunday preaching in Colombo, I had the opportunity to speak on, I think it was my lesson on lessons from the seven churches of Asia. The brethren there, very kind and loving, wanted to hear the God's word preached. And the other thing that was a bonus was most of them spoke good English. So that was quite a relief from having to have everything translated like in India. We were able to spend approximately 3 days with churches in Colombo. Some of our scheduling got turned around a little bit. As I mentioned, the unexpected nature of foreign evangelism. But we did have 3 solid days with churches there in Colombo and in another part of Sri Lanka. So there's some classes that we had with the brethren there. Brother Justin teaching. Myself teaching a class. So I mentioned we had another congregation about 3 hours away from Colombo that we spent a Tuesday with by traveling and worshiping and teaching them. And along the way, at times we would see different sites that were pretty interesting, like the rice fields. And once this one time we got to actually see an elephant, but it was kind of far away. And we saw beautiful things like that. And here's a reminder of who our Creator is. So this congregation is about 3 hours away, and we made the journey. And remember, now we're in a different country. So it's no longer Telugu, which is what Balaswamy was translating into, but this is now called Tamil. And so this is a man from Sri Lanka, and he was able to help us translate. His brother's name was Siva, a preacher and a translator as well. You see, it's a smaller congregation, but it's still quite a few people there, a vibrant church. They have a young, this is where they met. It doesn't look like much, but as you go down the steps, it's actually a decent building downstairs. But you can see there's windows are open, no protection from mosquitoes and such, no air conditioning. But it doesn't matter to them. They're there to worship God and to learn about Him. So it was a great experience. Here's a picture of the group that was there. The preacher by the name of Yiraj, a young man, and he was the preacher there. And you can see it's a pretty good sized congregation, a good mix of young to old. We had opportunities to spend a little bit of time at Colombo, and this is a picture of one of the streets there. This is a great picture of the seaport where they unload cargo ships and such. And I learned that Sri Lanka used to be called Ceylon, which is pretty famous for tea. They would pick and grow and pack tea, and they would load it into ships here. And it would go all across the world. We had a chance while in Colombo to see this mosque. I think it was called the Red and White Mosque for obvious reasons, but it was an incredibly beautiful building. And the good thing about it is they let visitors come in. And so the three of us ventured in there, and it was interesting. If you see the sign, it'll be hard for you to read, but what it says is at the top, visitors are kindly requested to dress modestly. And then halfway down it says, modesty in Islam and other faiths. And as we read that sign, it was quite interesting to us. They actually listed a passage from 1 Corinthians, and it had to do with the woman's hair being shorn. The interesting thing was that they had listed chapter 2, but where is that passage? It's actually in chapter 11, right? And you can kind of see where they made the mistake, you know, see two ones, and they thought it was chapter 2. So Brother Justin and I had a chance to try to help straighten one of the young men out there to correct that if he could. So. But it was interesting that they quoted from other texts, in this case, the New Testament, to back up their idea of modesty. Okay, oops. Here's a picture of them worshiping. right not far from there, there was actually a Hindu temple as well. And it's a little hard to see, but it's a lot of detail. And if you look at it, most of them seem to be one of the Hindu gods that they're trying to portray there. And if it's one thing I've learned about the Hindu religion is they have many, many, many different gods that they worship. I know Justin has pointed that out, and kind of your head will spin if you start to try to list and name all those different gods. This is the Buddhist shrine that I mentioned to you, and this place was huge. In fact, on the right, you can see it was way up in the air. And on the left, those are flights of stairs going up to it. And so we climbed up those steps. It was about 10 stories or so, and then there's a walkway that you go across. And you're able to go into the shrine. And inside, they had a lot of pictures of the life of Buddha and the things he had done in his life. Much like you might see in a Christian-type church where they have pictures of Jesus, you know, and the things he accomplished in his life. So it was an interesting opportunity to learn more about the Buddhist faith. Well, the 2 weeks went really fast, but I think we had some great opportunities to teach. And that's all we really could ask for. We had a chance to teach the gospel, and that took different forms. It took the forms of different lessons that we had prepared and presented. Sometimes in the forms of questions, whether in a class or off to the side. And so we were thankful that we had opportunities really to share the truth with others, sometimes Christians, sometimes those in denominations, and so forth. So I think it was a worthwhile trip. I think we had done some good there. And I'm thankful for your support and prayers, especially. As I said, this doesn't suggest in any way that a soul over there is any more important than one here. So if you're here tonight and are not a Christian, we are concerned for you as well. The gospel of Christ is God's power for salvation. And the simple gospel message is that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. You have to be willing to accept him for who he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ. After believing in him, you can be baptized for the remission or forgiveness of your sins. You should repent of all your sins, confess your faith in him, and then remain faithful unto death. So if you're subject to the invitation, I hope that you'll come forward while we stand and sing.